I do hope you have a Bible. Do you have a Bible? Please, if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and Ben will bring you one. Okay? Is that all right, please? Because you will need a Bible. And once you've got a Bible, would you turn, please, to Matthew chapter 5? Matthew 5. I think you'll find it on page 968. Is that right? I have a brand new Bible. I haven't had a new Bible for ages. I've got a, and it won't open properly. You know what I mean? But, and I want to read the first 16 verses of Matthew 5. So let's read, shall we? Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, as well as the Bible, have you got the little booklet as well? Which will just help you if you want to take notes. And we'll also have some questions that I may well be asking you to talk to one another about as we go along. But before we go any further, let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we've already asked for your help. We thank you for the precious gift of your words. We thank you that it is your Spirit's tool in our lives to change us. Father, forgive us that often we don't expect to be changed by your word. May that be different today. Please, in your mercy and grace, would you be changing us through your word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Now, I really want to focus on one verse, but I will show you how it works in its context. And the verse is verse 13. All right? And the first sentence of verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth." And as I start, I want to tell you a phrase that has really helped me to consider this verse. It's a phrase that describes a principle that we may not have thought about, but is evidently true. Let me put the phrase on the screen. I think I've already broken your... Was there a back... No, there wasn't a back on it. I thought I'd broken it. Here's the phrase, impact by contact. I have a 19-year-old daughter. She's our third daughter. We took her a few weeks back to university. As I was putting all her stuff, and she has a lot of it, in the back of the car to stack up, I cut my finger. So I put a plaster on it, and we drove off to Norwich, and we arrived where she was, and we got out of the car, and we started to load all the stuff in her room and start to get ready and all the rest of it. And then I heard my wife say, "Oh, Johnny." And I thought, what have I done? And she said, there's blood on Jenny's duvet. And I thought, oh dear. I said, I'm sorry, my finger was cut. It's obviously still bleeding. All right. A few minutes later, oh, Johnny, there was blood on the pillowcase as well. And then a few seconds later, oh, Johnny, it was on the sheet as well. I was in big trouble as a result. Impact by contact. It's a principle that affects us all. Now, I want you to just turn to your neighbour, or if you're sitting in a little three in a three, you haven't got a neighbour, so you need to find one, you can turn round. I simply want you to look at the question that's on the sheet, and here's the question. Which people have had the greatest impact on your life so far? Just for 30 seconds, turn to your neighbour. Who is it who's had the most impact on your life so far? Think of them. Yeah, I mean, the reality is simple, isn't it? The greater the contact, the greater the impact. So as I look back on my life, my early years, definitely my parents. The last 28 years, definitely my wife, including when she says, oh, Johnny. Impact through contact. Now, that is a principle that we see through the Gospels. So when you look back on the other side of your page, chapter 4 and verse 18, what do we read there that our Lord Jesus did? Well, he called disciples into close contact with him. Look what he said to them. Verse 19, come follow me and I will send you out to fish for people. He called those disciples to be in contact with him, and that contact then had impact. Those men did not stay the same. They were totally transformed. So we could turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Don't turn there. Let me tell you about it. It's after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus now ascended into heaven. These same men, these disciples, Peter, James, John, Andrew, they had started to preach the good news of our Lord Jesus. They're arrested for it. They're taken in front of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish court, who questioned them. And listen to what they say. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. His impact on them could not be hidden. I guess you could describe it a bit like garlic. You can't hide it on your breath if you've eaten garlic, which is why I've never eaten it on a Saturday evening. I don't want, hello, nice to see you on a Sunday morning. In fact, I don't really like garlic. But so was the impact of Jesus on those men. It couldn't be hidden. Impact by contact. Now that, I think, is the point that our Lord Jesus is making when he describes his disciples as the salt of the earth. I picked up a dictionary. I looked up in the dictionary for the definition of salt of the earth. In my dictionary, it said it's a Bible phrase that has come into common use. I thought, that's good. So I read on. What's the definition in the dictionary of the salt of the earth? Do you want to hear it? It says, here is what it says. A good, honest person of great worth and reliability. Well, the phrase may have come from the Bible, but that definition doesn't come from the Bible. That is not what Jesus meant when he talked about his disciples being the salt of the earth. So what does it mean? Well, if you look up commentaries, if you hear sermons on this verse, all sorts of suggestions are made. Some of them I've come across are these. Whiteness represents purity of the justified believer. That's one suggestion. Another, salt makes us thirsty. So like salty peanuts in pubs, we are meant to make others thirsty for God. Another one, salt adds flavour, like to a bag of crisps. Another one, salt preserves. In olden times, it was rubbed into meat to preserve it. There are others too. So salt is used in the Bible in numerous ways. So in Judges 9 verse 45, a city was destroyed. And then salt was scattered over it so nothing would grow. So, question. What does Jesus mean when he says to disciples, you are the salt of the earth? Well, we don't know exactly. We cannot know. But But I wonder if we're missing the obvious point about salt. Salt is distinctive. And God made salt that way. You can tell when salt is present, and you can tell when salt is absent. When it's present, salt has an impact. I'm a man. You can tell that. That means I get man flu, all right? And you women, you know what man flu is, and you have to be very patient with men when they have man flu. But some years ago, in fact, before I was a pastor, I was a solicitor, and one day I went home from work with man flu, all right? And I got home from work, and my wife was very sympathetic. We hadn't been married for very long, and she said, "Would you like a Lemsip?" I said, "Oh, that'd be very nice, thank you." She said, "Would you like some sugar in it?" I said, "Oh, I'd love some sugar in it, please." I went to bed and I was lying there, and she brings in this nice hot cup of Lemsip, you know, and I take a big sip of it. Do you know what she'd done? By mistake. At least she said it was by mistake. She'd put salt in it instead of sugar. Ugh! It certainly had an impact. The force of what our Lord Jesus is saying here, I think, can be put in a chain that you've got on your sheet. It goes like this. Salt has impact. Impact requires contact. Contact requires scattering. Salt does have an impact, doesn't it? Whether in potatoes to flavour them or to preserve meat. But for there to be impact, there has to be contact. So if the salt remains in the short shaker, it's not going to do anything to the food on my plate. And contact requires scattering. It has to be out of the salt shaker, and the particles of salt have to be separated from the other particles in order to have an effect. Now, I think understanding this chain helps us appreciate the significance of what our Lord Jesus is saying. And all I want to do is I want to make three statements and then give you three applications or implications of these statements. So number one, the Lord Jesus makes disciples salt. Will you look at verse 13 very carefully? Notice what Jesus didn't say. He didn't say you can be salt. He didn't say to the disciples, "You have the potential to be salt." He didn't say, "Which of you would like to volunteer to be salt?" He didn't say, "Make yourself salty." Look what he says. To all disciples, to all citizens of the kingdom of heaven, he says, "You are the salt of the earth." He's saying this is your identity. All of you who are my disciples, it's not a matter of choice for you. Now let me remind you again of the context. It's the start of the public ministry of our Lord Jesus. Glance to the left-hand side of the page, look at chapter 4, verse 17. We have the first recorded words of Jesus. "Repent," he said, "for the kingdom of heaven has come." And what it means to repent is then unpacked by what it follows. Look again at what follows. We've already looked at it. There are two illustrations of repentance. First with Simon and Andrew, and then with James and John. What does repentance mean? It means coming and following Jesus. It means leaving behind the way we have been living and saying, "I'm now entrusting my life fully to Jesus." And Jesus calls these men to himself. And look again at verse 19, he says, "I'll change you. I will send you out to fish for people." Let me paraphrase that. We could paraphrase it in this way. Jesus says, he said then, he says now to disciples, he says, "Come follow me, and I will make you the salt of the earth." So look at chapter 5, verse 1. What does Jesus then do? He begins to teach the disciples as they come to him. And in the first section of the Sermon on the Mount, he impacts the character of a disciple. He shows what we could call the blessed life, and he shows us that that's a distinctive life. So look at the Beatitudes. Let me just run through them quickly. The blessed, those in the best position in this world, that's what the word blessed means, the blessed are the poor in spirit, those who don't have a high opinion of themselves, but see themselves as God wants them to see themselves. The blessed mourn over sin. They see sin as God wants them to see sin. The blessed are the meek. They're focused on others. They're not me-focused. The blessed hunger and thirst for righteousness. The blessed are merciful. The blessed are the pure in heart. The blessed are peacemakers. The blessed are willing to be persecuted for righteousness. And these are all characteristics that make disciples of Jesus distinctive. They're the characteristics of those Jesus makes salt. And now look again at verse 13. You see it follows on from this. Jesus is saying, as you live this blessed, this distinctive life, you will stand out. You won't blend in. You will be the salt of the earth. And that is for a purpose, which is my second statement. The Lord Jesus scatters disciples as salt. The purpose of our Lord Jesus is not that his disciples should spend all their time together. Oh, it's really good that we're here together this morning. I'll talk about that later. But disciples are not supposed to be secluded from the world. In John's Gospel, our Lord Jesus prays about us being in the world while being distinct from the world. The whole idea of monasteries and little set-apart communities where the world is kept out and we don't have contact with those who aren't Christians, that is not an idea that is taught or encouraged in the Bible at all. God the Father sent the Lord Jesus into the world. And Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. And the Bible shows how he sent by scattering his disciples. So will you turn over the page with me? Turn to Matthew 10. Let me take you on a little journey. Matthew 10. Matthew 10 and verse 15. Oh, no, sorry, 16. Sorry, I've got that wrong. 16. I am sending you out. Chapter 10 of Matthew's Gospel. In this chapter, you'll see at the beginning of it, Jesus sends out the 12, and he sent them out. Now, why did he send them out in Matthew 10? Well, it was a bit like a training run. In preparation for what? We'll turn over to Matthew 28. And you'll be familiar with this, I'm sure. Matthew 28. What we call the Great Commission. How after the resurrection, Matthew 28 and verse 18, you got it? Then Jesus came to them, he'd been risen from the dead, and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Did they do it? Well, yes, they did. Turn to the book of Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. I just want to show you that scattering is the plan. All right? Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Page 1092, if you need the page number. And the Lord Jesus is about to ascend to heaven. He says to his first disciples, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now turn to chapter 8 of the book of Acts. Are you still with me? You coping? Look at chapter 8, verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 1. On that day a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Now, just get the link there between 1:8 and this verse. Chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then it will be in Judea and Samaria, but by chapter 7, they're still all in Jerusalem. So what happens? Persecution happens. Was the persecution out of the control of the Lord Jesus? No, it wasn't. It was actually his means of scattering them, which was his purpose. Let me read on. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women, put them into prison. Verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And then it goes on. And just turn over to chapter 11, verse 19 of the book of Acts. Because those who have been scattered, notice that word again, by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And we discover that the Lord's hand was with them and a church appeared in Antioch, which we'll come back to in a moment. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Peter, one of those men who was called by Jesus, who heard Jesus say, you are the salt of the earth. Many years later, he's writing to Christians who are in churches in what we now know as Turkey. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 1. How does he describe the believers? He describes them as those who were scattered throughout that particular geographic area. Now, I know this is very simple, but we have to get this, and we'll see the implications in a moment. This is the unchanging purpose of our Lord Jesus until he returns. Believers are scattered people, because it's through his scattered people, well, this is our third point, that the Lord Jesus makes an impact. I found it helpful to think of our Lord Jesus himself as being like salt, as we've already thought. He made a massive impact upon those first disciples. Why was that? It was because he was distinctive. Those beatitudes that we quickly went through were seen in Jesus. They sum him up. The blessed life was his life. Will you look through that list of beatitudes again with me? Let me go through it with you. Don't they describe Jesus? He was poor in spirit, he was humble and lowly in heart always. He mourned over sin, not his own sin, for he had none, but he mourned over our sin. He was meek, he was uniquely other people focused, not me focused. If anyone hungered after and thirsted after righteousness, it was Jesus. It was his food to do what was right. It was his passion for righteousness that took him to the cross, where he took the righteous punishment sin deserves. He was merciful to all who came to him. He was forgiving. He was helpful. He was pure in heart. You know that saying, what you see is what you get? With Jesus, what you saw was always what you got. And he was the peacemaker, dying to make peace between God and sinners. He was persecuted for righteousness as people insulted him, abused him, falsely said all kinds of evil against him. Yet for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And is now seated at the right hand of God in heaven. Yes, our Lord and Master, as he lived on this earth, how could you describe him? You could call him salt. He had and he has an impact as no other man has. But how does he have an impact now? He has it through us, his disciples, as we are changed by him to be like him. As we show those distinctive characteristics which are not humanly manufactured, but our grace gifts of the Lord Jesus, as those distinctives are seen in our lives. And his purpose is to make an impact through us. His purpose is to use us to call others to him, that they would be changed by him, so that they would become salt, so they then would be scattered to also have an impact. You got the chain of events? Can we say, let's say it together, shall we? The top line, right? Salt has impact. Impact requires contact. Contact requires scattering. Just think about it. Isn't this the story of Christianity through history? Isn't it the story of the spread of Christianity today? Last December, a man called Norrie Wilson died. He'll mean nothing to you. But I travelled to Edinburgh for his funeral. Why? Because when I was a teenager, apart from my parents, he is the man who had the biggest impact upon me. How did he have an impact upon me? Well, he was my scout leader. A Christian scout leader. Every Friday night, he would teach us about Jesus. Very, very faithfully. And then what would he do in the summer holidays? Well, for 3 weeks, we could go away for camp with Norrie. And I spent all my summers as a teenager with this bloke called Norrie Wilson. And he is someone who was distinctive. He shared his life with me as well as sharing Jesus with me. But sharing his life with me was sharing Jesus with me. When I then was no longer in scouts and a bit older and wasn't married, I used to go on holiday with this man and his family. He shared his life with me. And probably a lot of the things that I believe and feel passionately about now are because of the impact that that man had upon me. Just as an aside, it was very interesting going to his funeral. Because in funerals nowadays, and I don't want to step on any toes, often there's, you know, PowerPoints of the person and pictures, and it just said Norrie Wilson on the front of this thing. It had two hymns and a Bible reading. His son stood up and said, "My dad told me." Sorry, this is a complete digression. He said, his son, who I know well, his son stood up and said, "My dad said there were to be no tributes at this service, but I'm going to do one anyway." And he said, "No, I'm not really. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to tell you exactly what my dad would want you to say." He'd always have a visual aid. So he stood up with one of his dad's visual aids and said, "God, man, God, what if you do? What if you don't? That is the gospel." And basically his son gave us a little gospel presentation and said, "That's what my dad would have wanted you to hear." And then we heard a sermon and that was it. And that reflected the man. The man who probably, apart from my parents, has had the biggest impact upon me. I digress. What are the implications? Here, we've got to think through the implications. That's what I want us to do, all right? Implications are these. Three implications. Implication one. This description of us as salt condemns my inbuilt self-absorption. Now, I'm not being rude about you, but I think you're just like me. You're a child of Adam, just like me. And that means that you, like me, are naturally turned in on yourself. As we encounter things, as we hear things, our natural action to ask is, how does this affect me? I think that even happens as we read the Bible. So, look back at the Beatitudes, all right? Look back at the Beatitudes that are the context for these words. I think there's a danger of reading the Beatitudes in isolation from verse 13. The Beatitudes would be incomplete without verse 13 and actually 14, 15, 16. We preached a sermon series on the Beatitudes a little while ago in Enfield, and we called it, "The Blessed Life is the Best Life." Now, I believe that, all right? To be blessed by the Lord Jesus is to be in the best possible position, and it's all of his grace, all right? It is the best life. But the trouble with that title is that it could be misleading. Because I might read about the Beatitudes being the blessed life, which is the blessed life, and hear that and think, yeah, it's all about me. It's all about me having a really good life. Well, actually, that's not what Jesus is saying. Look back to chapter 5, verse 1. Look how chapter 5 verse 1 starts. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, it was seeing the crowds of people that prompted Jesus to teach his disciples what follows. Why does Jesus sit down on that mountain and teach those who he has called to him? He teaches them for the benefit of the crowd. His message is not, listen to me and I'm going to give you the recipe for a happy life so you can have a really happy, happy life. The message is actually, listen to this description of the lives of those I call and change to be salt, because my purpose is that they will then have an impact in the world for the good of the world, to prepare people for the world that is to come. Now that, I think, is the significance of the second part of verse 13. Let me read the whole verse again. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Is this talking about losing salvation? The context says no. Rather, Jesus is using a metaphor, the metaphor of salt, to emphasize that unsalty salt is unfit for purpose. The purpose of salt is to have an impact. That's its purpose, full stop. And I think Jesus stresses it here simply to say to us, look, there is no alternative for any disciple. When Jesus calls us, He changes us to be salt. He makes us salt for the good of others, particularly for their salvation. And that means that every Christian is scattered salt. Every Christian is a missionary. Someone whom the Lord Jesus intends and does use to proclaim himself to this world. So it condemns our self-absorption. Secondly, it challenges my limited outlook. Each of us is to function as salt in that little piece of geography to which the Lord has called us. Our neighbourhood, our office, wherever we are. We are to make an impact upon that area of influence where God has sovereignly placed us. Is that how you see your geography? The location that God has put you in at the moment. I'm not just to think of myself as salt in certain situations or at certain times. If we are disciples of the Lord Jesus, we are salt in our homes. We are salt in our streets. We are salt in the queue in M&S or Lidl. We're salt on the bus or on the train. We're salt in our place of work or study. We're salt in the barbers or in the hospital wards. Where we are at any point in time is where the Lord Jesus has scattered us. It has been a privilege to be a pastor for 24 years. I've sometimes been asked, what's the biggest truth that you want to teach people pastorally as a pastor? And I constantly come back to it's the sovereignty of God. It's the fact that God is genuinely in control of the circumstances of our lives. And that includes when we think about evangelism. If God has sovereignly put me in this place on this particular moment in time, He has purposes for me because there is where He is going to be using me as salt. It's wherever we are that in dependence upon His grace, we are to live the blessed life. It's there that His purpose is, that we will have impact by contact with those we encounter. Now, let's be honest. I'm not assuming you won't be honest, but let's be honest. Don't we often have a very limited outlook of where it is that the Lord Jesus will be able to use us? I've often find myself thinking that my circumstances have to kind of be ideal for me to have an impact on them. But no. Our Lord Jesus wants to use us as salt in any and every circumstance. And it's perhaps in the most unlikely circumstances that he'll have the biggest impact through us. Let me prove it from the Bible. Paul and Silas. They're in Philippi. They've been thrown into jail. Their feet are in stocks. It's dark. There's probably no light in this dingy dungeon. And what are they doing at midnight? They're singing hymns and praying together. And it's in that circumstance that the Lord Jesus brings an earthquake and the jailer cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" I read in my Bible reading this morning in Philippians 1. Philippians 1 verse 12, Paul again is in prison and he's assuring the Philippians. He says, "I want you to know that what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel." So he's in chains in prison, but he says, "God's put me here, so this is where I'm being sought. I'm having an impact by contact." I think of visiting an old lady called Iris in hospital. And I went to encourage her. And when I went and I opened my Bible to read the Bible to, she said, "Oh, see that lady over there? I went and read her John 3:16 yesterday. She was really needy and I prayed with her." Impact by contact, isn't it? My dad's 86, very doddery, needs a kind of walker thingy. And there's a little Tesco just down the road from where he lives and he stotters down. And he was looking for something particular. I don't know, it was diabetic chutney or something. And they didn't have it. So, sorry, I'm just going to tell you, digress a little story, right? They didn't have it, this diabetic chutney. And so he went up to the lady at the till and said, "Have you got this diabetic chutney still?" "No, we don't sell that really in such a small shop. We only had it for a little while." So, Monday evening, he gets home, this Monday evening, and on his doorstep are two jars of diabetic chutney. So, and a note from this woman. She didn't know my dad's name, but she said, "I knew where you lived," because he's very obvious, doddering up the road to his retirement flat, you see. "I knew where you lived, and I went to the shop in another part of Edinburgh, and I bought it for you." So, what does my dad do the next day? He toddles down to Tesco. The girl's not there, so he toddles home again. Next day, toddles down to say thank you, to pay her for this chutney. But then he says, he phoned me up and said, "Oh, it's really good." He said, "I've discovered she used to go to Sunday school to a church I used to go to." And he said, "I'm going to go down and give her a book about Jesus." Now, do you see what I'm saying? There's an old man who simply spends his life now doddering around with a Zimmer frame thingy. And you'd say, well, but hey, even going to the local Tesco, impact by... That woman's not going to forget my dad. But actually, she's now been given a book about Jesus and being in car. I'm sure whenever she's not going to escape him whenever he goes. He'll probably go even more now. Are you still with me? Application 3. And this kind of brings it all together. It corrects my understanding of evangelism. Part of growing as a disciple of our Lord Jesus is him helping us to see things more clearly, often correcting where we've got things wrong and showing us how we need to change. By God's grace in Enfield, we've been involved in a number of church plants. I've never done a church plant. I just send my friends to do church plants, all right? But the one before last, we sent people to an area in Enfield called Silver Street. Silver Street has all the worst statistics for the London Borough of Enfield and actually for London as a whole in terms of deprivation and all those kind of things. And by God's grace, Nathan, my colleague, two elders and their families and three young couples, they all physically moved house to go and live in the Silver Street area. And for the first year, all that they did, they didn't meet on a Sunday. For the first year, all that they did was make that community their center of gravity. And they met to pray about the community. And then when they started meeting on a Sunday, which they've been doing now for 2 years, They thought about, well, what will we do as a church? Will we start a mums and tots group? Do you know they decided not to start a mums and tots group? Because there were already lots of mums and tots groups in the area. Do you know what they decided to do? All the mums with little children, they decided to go to all the different local mums and tots groups. Why? In order to have impact by contact. And then to say, well, why don't you come along to hear about Jesus with me? But to get to know them. They saw themselves as being on mission all the time. They still do, by the way. So, for example, they made a decision together that they wouldn't do internet food shopping. They'd go to the local Asda, because that's where everyone went. And then when they needed a pint of milk or a loaf of bread, even though it cost 4 or 5p more, they would go to the local corner shop so that actually they were engaging with the local people. Does that make sense? And all because of this principle that this is what evangelism is. It's having contact which leads to impact. And the danger we face is of thinking that evangelism is what the church does through events and activities. Let me quote one author. The bedrock of gospel ministry, I love this, is lowly, ordinary, day-to-day work which often goes unseen. Most gospel ministry involves ordinary people doing ordinary things with gospel intentionality. That's an awareness that we are sought. Whether it's helping a friend, working in the office, or going to the cinema, there is a commitment to building relationship, modeling the Christian faith, and talking about the Lord Jesus as a natural part of conversation. There is a place for come and see. This is me speaking now. But come and see events only work if we're in contact with people to whom we can say come and see. So I can think of a lady in Enfield called Chris. And if ever we put on an evangelistic event, Chris always brings someone to it. Why? Well, she goes for coffee with her neighbours regularly. She plays tennis with another neighbour. There's one lady in the church now called Janice, who was one of the ladies that for years Chris was just having coffee with once a week. And when a time of crisis came, to whom did Janice turn? To Chris. What did Chris say? Come to church with me and hear about Jesus. Janice is someone now who's been through great difficulty, but she trusts the Lord Jesus. And she speaks about Jesus. How? Through Chris, who would probably say, I'm not a very good evangelist. I actually think Chris is a wonderful evangelist. She lives a sort in her road, in her little part of Enfield. And that led to opportunities to say, come and see. Let me tell you this story. This comes from Sheffield. I'll read it to you. In a poor area of our city, there is a Christian coffee shop. Whenever I walk past it, it is all but empty. A few doors down is a Kurdish restaurant. Up some treacherous stairs at the back is a smoke-filled games room where Kurdish men hang out. Some Christians had been frequenting the Kurdish restaurant, drinking sweet tea, playing backgammon, building relationships. Many gospel opportunities have followed. Whether it's projects, cafes, events, we often assume we need to organize something. In my experience, it's seldom effective. As I look back over 24 years in Enfield, most professions of faith have not come because of things we've organized, but have come through members of the congregation who have lived for Jesus, who have shared Jesus, who have said, come and see, to those they know. And they haven't come because anything we've organized. Meeting people on their territory with gospel intentionality, understanding that we are sought, is surely most effective. 6 years ago in Enfield, we moved into a brand new building. So for 8 years before that, we were in a school. And as the new building was being built, it meant my kind of direction of travel day by day changed because the new building was in a different part of Enfield, just a different route. And I saw that a new barber's had opened very near the new church building. And hey, I get my hair cut quite often, so I thought, right, I'll go to that barber's.
It only just opened. I went in, sat in the chair, and the barber said to me, hello, what's your name? Johnny. I said, what's your name? Adam. He said, hello, Adam, nice to meet you. And as I'd walked to the barber that morning, I should add, I'd been praying, Lord, maybe in the next few years I'll get to know this barber and get to talk to him about Jesus. All right, that was my, I remember praying that as I walked down the road. So we're sitting there and he says to me, oh, what do you do? I said, well, I'm the church minister of the church that's being built in the park across the road. Oh, he said, yeah, that's interesting. He said, he's cut my hair at this point, so I can see him in the mirror. Although I have my glasses off, so it's a bit blurry. And he says, is it possible to have peace? It's like open goal, you know. So right, there's me thinking in 2 or 3 years, you know, having a haircut every 6 weeks, I might get to talk to him about Jesus. It was like an open goal. I kept on going for a haircut very often after that. Do you know though what happened then? After about a year, the building had opened. I kept on saying, oh, I'd love to read the Bible. Would you like to read the Bible with me? Oh, I don't know. It was my day off. The secretary at church phoned me up and said, there's a man turned up at the door. He's called Adam. He said, were you here to have a cup of coffee? And ever since then, Adam has come every week on a Thursday morning for half an hour and read the Bible with me. Do you know what he does now in his barber shop? He tells people in the barber shop about Jesus. He speaks to others about Jesus. Well, great job for a Christian, eh? Being a barber. They're stuck. But I'm not saying that to boast about myself. I hasten to add, but it's simply the idea of doing things intentionally. It would be far cheaper for my wife to buy a pair of clippers and just shave my head every 6 weeks, wouldn't it? Cheaper, but not for the gospel. I think I'm going to shut up. I used to be a lawyer. And one of the things I learned about being a lawyer, I was a partner in a firm, was that the older you got as a lawyer, the further away you got from court, which is where I was a court lawyer, but you got further away from the coalface. I think it happens in teaching. It happens a lot of things. I think that can be a problem for us as Christians. When you first become a Christian, you have loads of non-Christian friends. But as you go older as a Christian, you have less and less Christian friends, non-Christian friends. What do we need to do? We need to be intentional about it. But not in a fancy way, just saying, where do I live? What can I do that simply puts me into contact with people who don't know Jesus yet? Leave you with one last thought. Is our time up? It is, isn't it?
Yeah.
Oh, one last thought. I have at home a concertina. You know what a concertina is? It goes in, it goes out, it goes in, it goes out, it goes in, it goes out. All right. I tried to teach myself to play this. I can't. But it's an antique, so I keep it because I love it. An old man gave it to me. I think a concertina describes the Christian life. You see, it's really important, because the Bible says so, that we come in together as we have today to be encouraged, to be nourished, to fix our eyes together on the Lord Jesus, to pray together, and so on. We come in, but why do we come in? To go out. We come in to go out. We come in to go out. Because our Lord Jesus has made us salt. Salt has impact. Impact requires contact. Contact requires scattering. That is how the gospel of our Lord Jesus spreads.